Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Today's reading is from Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 1 to 5 and 13 to 17. This is what the Lord says: Go down to the palace of the king of Judah and proclaim this message there. Hear the word of the Lord to you, king of Judah, you who sit on David's throne, you, your officials and your people who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says: Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you are careful to carry out these commands, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this palace, riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by their officials and their people. But if you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I swear by myself that this palace will become a ruin. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his own people work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. He says, I will build myself a great palace with spacious upper rooms. So he makes large windows in it, panels it with cedar, and decorates it in red. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? But your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion.
Wonderful to be here. We've been looking forward to this, and that's my son Zach here. I'm Craig. I'll introduce myself in a minute, but Bob Brown prayed a great prayer just now. He's really asked lots of great questions, really understood the work of compassion and how it's impacting people. When he saw that video, he said, wow, that pastor could be standing here speaking in front of our church. I love his heart for the gospel and for neighborhood transformation. We're seeing that the gospel doesn't just transform an individual, it changes a family and a village. I was thinking too small about the power of the gospel in my church. Doesn't it help to have a global church perspective of what God is doing in the world? Compassion is a part of the global church, and the global church is growing bigger and faster than ever before in human history. Its growth far out exceeds the birth rate. Now, as the gospel goes to the nations, it's less concentrated on the Western countries and more in countries where it's never been before. In 1900, 95% of all Christians lived in a majority Christian country, like a Western country. Today, that number has fallen to 53% and growing. The church is growing faster and further than ever before in human history. And I ask you today, what's your part to play in that global church? Compassion is a church-based ministry. Christ-focused and church-based. We work in 16 countries that you see in that dark blue on the map, where we partner with churches for fundraising purposes. We work in 29 countries in partnership with 8,500 churches. 3 years ago, that was 7,000 churches. Now it's 8,500 churches. As we accelerate our work to meet growing need and growing opportunity. We serve 2.3 million children globally, but we say it's not enough while one parent is still struggling to feed one child. So we come to Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22 has been a lot of fun to actually get into and ask the question, what's this saying not only to the king of Judah, but what's this saying to us? Jeremiah gets sent by God to go and bring a message to the king. And we've been in Jeremiah and we've had good kings and bad kings, and we've turned our heart to God and we've turned our heart away from God. And 10 years ago, I would have preached a very different message, but I notice in my life, even every day, let alone every month, you could preach a message to me about turning my heart to God, turning my heart away from God. Verse 3 says, this is what the Lord says, do what is just and right. This theme right through the Old Testament of justice and righteousness is about God's vision for the world being restored, nothing missing, nothing broken, being set back to what it was meant to be. A vision that in the original language is called shalom, perfection, well-being, peace, and all those good things. So righteousness is a day-to-day living in which a person conducts all of their relationships in life with fairness and equity and kindness and goodness. And justice is the way to get there when that's broken. Justice is about giving people what they're due, whether punishment or protection or care. And those two things in the Hebrew mind, the Old Testament, were like scales set in balance. Justice and righteousness are the way to get to God's vision for perfection and shalom. Verse 3 then paints a bit of a vision for what God's vision is for the world and what the king is to embrace. This is what the Lord says, do what is just and right. Verse 3, this is what the Lord says, do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who's been robbed. Do no wrong or violence the foreigner, the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood. Justice and righteousness cast a vision for doing what's right, setting things right. And Jeremiah goes down to tell the king that. Here's my question. As I look at Jeremiah and I see this theme again, why do we need to keep being reminded to do justice and to be righteous? Why does that theme keep popping up, not just the prophets, but right through the scripture? Why do we have to keep being reminded we get set on a track and then derailed? Verse 4 says, why this is important for us. For if you're careful to carry out these commands, then kings will sit on David's throne. Bottom line is, so that you're not, your house is not in ruins, and so that because it's good for you. Then we come across to verse 13 through 17. Woe to him, king of Judah, who builds your palace by unrighteousness. You've got all your focus on building this big palace and you're not treating your workers right, and you're extorting people, and you're not even paying your minimum wage. And your focus, verse 14, is on building a great palace with big rooms and all those kind of things. We come to verse 17. Why do we need to keep being reminded to do justice and to be righteous? Why do we keep slipping away? I think verse 17 is the key. Because, king of Judah, your eyes and your heart are set on a different place. God has this vision for justice and righteousness. It looks like this: treating people fairly, equitably, protecting people, setting things right. And king of Judah, you've gone down this other path because of where your eyes have gone, because of where your vision is. And I ask you this morning, where is your vision? Where are your eyes? When I was teaching my kids to ride their bike, I'm not sure if it was Zach or if it was Jesse, so we'll say I did it for both of them. But one of them was learning to ride the bike. They'd got their balance correct. And then as soon as they got there, they realized they were doing it, they would turn around, look at me, and fall off. So I developed this mantra: use your eyes to ride your bike, because where you look, you'll go. Use your eyes to ride. Was that you? You're nodding. Yeah, okay. Use your eyes to ride your bike, because where you look, you'll go. And I think the prophet Jeremiah would say, use your eyes to drive your life, because where you look, you go. It is so easy to turn our eyes inward, to look at all of the things that we need or that we want, all of the legitimate things that we face every day. It is so easy to let that become our vision. Even more so when we're not face to face with people in abject poverty in our society, people with all sorts of needs, but not face to face with the kind of poverty that Fred's was. This is Fred's. I met him at the end of last year. And rather than tell you about Compassion's programs, I'd like to tell you a story about Jesus Christ at work, the gospel at work in someone's life. Fred's is in his late 20s, and he told us the story of his life. So when his mum got pregnant, she already had 2 children, and she was also 40 years old and living in extreme poverty. She could barely feed 2 children, let alone 3. It was a surprise pregnancy. She went to the doctor. The doctor said, because of your age and because of your nutrition, it's very likely that the child that you would have, if you continue with this pregnancy, would actually be disabled in some way. And so I recommend that you abort it. So she agreed to that and was given medicine by the doctor. And she took this medicine for a month, but found she saw the pregnancy continue to develop, not stop. She went back to the doctor. He looked into it and said, oh, I gave you the wrong medicine. I gave you the medicine to enhance and nourish a pregnancy. And he said, so that's why, from as long as I can remember, my mum would say to me, you are a gift from God, Fred's. His mum was the first to come to faith in Jesus. And he said, he remembers waking up in the night, hearing her pray. And she taught him everything he knows about praying. They were living on a bed, not really a bed, just sort of a mat, 5 of them in the family, all close together, squished up in what they would call a house. And he would wake up in the night and he would hear his mum sobbing and crying out to God, not for her, but for her family, not for her and her husband, but for her children. And he said, even today, I pray like my mum, not for me, but for others, not for what God's doing in my life, but for the people I know and the people around me. He said, growing up in poverty is really difficult. And what you may not realize if you haven't experienced it is that everywhere you turn, there's a roadblock. He said, for example, when I was in primary school, a multinational company came and sponsored a taekwondo event in our area. And so I joined up and I did the training and I couldn't wait to be in the competition because I thought I could do really well at this and this could be some kind of achievement that I would have. But he said he turned up on competition day and they said, to compete, you have to have a uniform. But he couldn't afford a uniform. He said, when we were at high school, then we had a volleyball training, and I trained and I was really good at that too. And so I then went to the inter-school sort of competition, and he said, but then when I got there, they said, you can't play because you don't have shoes. Fortunately, Fred's got enrolled by a church into Compassion's program, and that meant his family got food support and he got education support and clothing and those kind of things, not to take him out of the family, but to enhance his role in it and to help and support the whole family. He got medical care and he got that educational support and all of those kind of things that helped to build his life. He soon came to faith in Jesus Christ because the tangible impact was enhanced by the spiritual good news. Later, after seeing the effect on his family, his father came to faith in Jesus Christ as well. He said not that long after that, And his father was a really curious kind of guy, and his father said, when Freds would come home from school, "I never got to go to school, but I really want to learn. Can you teach me?" And he would sit on the floor, and he would get Freds to get his books out of his school bag, and he would teach his dad every night. But not long after he'd come to faith, they lived in a typical Filipino house, and quite randomly, a drug addict entered the house and began shooting. His father leapt in front of Freds, and he said later, Fred said that the autopsy report showed many bullet holes in his dad's body, but one in each of his hands as well. And Fred said, "Even that image of what my father did for me helps me to remember the gospel and choose not to take revenge on my father's murderer, but rather live my life for the gospel." He said later privately, and allowed me to share it, he said, "You know, my goal in life is to adopt some children that are suffering from poverty, that are orphaned and alone." He said, "I'd rather that than have my own kids." And he said, "I haven't found a wife yet, and if I do, then that needs to be part of our commitment together." He said, "And even if I can't find someone that would commit to that, then my vow to God is that I'll do it anyway. I'll do it myself." And I think of that and I get emotional. So I think, why is it that so often my eyes stray off that very vision that God has for a righteous and just world where relationships work, where systems are set right, and how quickly I take myself out of having any role in it, and I end up like the king of Judah, focusing more inwardly? Why doesn't Fred's allow his focus to slip? Because he's seen it in his own life, and he sees himself in the mirror, and he goes, "That kind of justice is the justice that I want to be a part of." What would it take for you to have your eyes focused on that? Rumor has it that Martin Luther wanted to have the book of James removed from the Bible. He loved Romans so much and that pure kind of gospel message that he wanted it removed. Apparently the rumor is not actually true, but he did call James a book that covers the gospel with straw. Why is that? Because he was so focused on that gospel of justification by faith alone that we have, I'm going to assume today, because of the fact that we're in church together, a gospel that we've received or really considering, that he didn't want any other focus, even the impact on your life that comes out as behavior. Because it's impossible to separate belief from behavior if we're authentic about what that belief actually is, right? So James is in there, and I don't think it is covering up the gospel. I think it's actually illuminating it. Because in James 1 and verse 27, James says, "Religion that our God, that God our Father accepts, is pure and faultless, is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." True religion, another translation says perfect religion, looks like this. It comes out, you can't stop it, because the vision is on that kind of kingdom that Jeremiah is talking to the king about. Justice, righteousness, coming together to meet the most vulnerable. And the truth is that around the world, there are many parents lying on makeshift beds, waking up at night and praying to God like you and I may never have prayed before. Many children that wake up not knowing, not having any dream or plan for their life, not knowing whether their life will continue on after the next day because they wake up so hungry, wake up eating leaves off trees, wake up eating eating whatever food they can find. I'm here this morning to thank you because as a church, Zach said, get your slides in order. Thanks for the feedback. Next time. As a church, I want to thank you for partnering with Compassion. Already it's been shared a couple of times in this service about how you've been involved corporately in sharing in this work through churches and in sharing the message of Jesus. And that's through the unsponsored children's fund. We have 2.3 million children in the program worldwide, but when a church enrolls a child into the program, there's a gap between that time and when they're connected to a loving sponsor. And so you as a church have stepped into that gap with a $3,500 donation, which makes an incredible difference. And then equal to that, you've stepped in by giving to the Bible Fund, which allows us to give not just one Bible that they can't read, but an age-appropriate Bible to children enrolled in the program at the at their development level to help in that goal of discipling children holistically. In the Philippines, more than 175 different languages are spoken. There are 7,641 islands at low tide, less at high tide. However, our global Filipino neighbors face high rates of natural disasters, extreme poverty, and child exploitation in epic proportions right now, thanks to the internet. One in three are stunted because of malnutrition, and almost 3% don't reach age five. I was really happy to get to see face-to-face this work last year, and I can confidently agree with Compassion's public statements saying this: the local church is working to bring change. Local church is the light of the world in all sorts of communities, locally and also systemically there as well. This morning, as we open up Jeremiah 22 and as we look at James 1, I ask you, what are your eyes on? It's easy to be distracted and engrossed in many sort of things, and many of them good things. But then we come to moments like this, where God reminds us that his vision, above all, is justice and righteousness. There's many ways to apply a message like this, but if I can just take a moment to speak up on behalf of the grandmas and the uncles and the aunties and the parents that are crying out to God for some help for children living in incredible poverty, then I want to ask you also if you would consider this morning sponsoring children who are connected to local churches, who are loved by all sorts of extended family members, but who need some help to remember that the world is bigger and that they are loved beyond what poverty tells them. No, you can't because you don't have shoes, says poverty. Yes, you can because I've got plans for you that were set before the beginning of the world, says Jesus. We get to be a part of sharing that message tangibly with them. I love personally child sponsorship because I know I can't solve global poverty, but I can know a few people by name that I get to pray for and be a part of bringing hope into their lives. And so I know Sandrak and his subsistence farmer parents, just by letters and through prayer. And we know Niska and her sometimes fisherman father, just through letters and prayer. You know, for around about $3 a day, you could support two children and be an answer to prayer, but also a sign of the tangible hope that comes with the gospel of Jesus Christ when we bring justice and righteousness to the center of our vision. In whatever way you choose to do that, may it be a wholehearted response to the vision that God has for your life. And can I seriously challenge you on behalf of those parents and extended families who are praying for kids to consider turning up at that table out the back after the service, talking to Zach, who might be young but is very experienced in knowing the answers to all your questions about what it would take. We've got children like Boboy here today from the Philippines. The children in profiles, for technical reasons, from the Philippines need to be sponsored today. And so you'd need to want to make a decision about that today. There's other children from our global neighbors around there that you could take home and have a think about if you want to be prayerful about it as well. Let's celebrate God's work in the life of this family as they see compassion and their local church be good news to them.